We've been studying in our Sunday school class about apologetics, being able to defend the faith, and we've looked quite a bit at the issues of creation and evolution differences and how we can stand for the faith and recognize, you know, that God is the creator of all things. And one of the sad things about those who believe in evolution and reject God and reject knowledge of God and the existence of God is, when you think about it, their life really has no purpose. You know, they have no purpose in life whatsoever. If you believe that we are all here by accident, if you believe that there is no God who created us and placed us here, then there's a lot of things you miss out on. There's a lot of things that you really can't claim. I mean, there's no purpose in life. There's no meaning to life. There's no value to life. There's no moral code to live by. Who's to say one thing is right and another thing's wrong? If there's no God as the moral lawgiver who sets the standard for that, how would we know what's right or wrong? But I think the thing that would bother me the most is, why am I here? Well, you know, what's my purpose for being here? If there's no God, there is no meaning, no purpose to life. This morning, we're going to continue our series in 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there with me. We're going to continue looking at this passage where the Apostle Paul writes his final letter. These are the final words that Paul is used of God to pen and write to his son in the faith, Timothy, his co-laborer in the ministry. And as a result of that, because it's in Scriptures for us, it's his final letter and final words to us as well. We looked the last few weeks at the introduction to this. We looked at Paul's reminder to several key things to Timothy. He reminded him about his spiritual heritage, about a godly mother and a godly grandmother who taught him the Scriptures. He reminded him about a genuine faith that they passed on to him. He reminded Timothy about the fact that he had been gifted by God. You've got a gift from God. And he reminded him, you need to stir up that gift and bring it to full flame and use it for God's purpose. He reminded him that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear or weakness. God has given us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. So he says, tells Timothy, don't be ashamed. He said, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. We talked about that passage, in particular, that expression, the testimony of our Lord. Not just Jesus' words while he was here upon this earth. But we know that Jesus continued to speak and minister even after he ascended into heaven. And one of the people that he ministered to was and through was the Apostle Paul. And so that's why he says, don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, either, because Paul had received a revelation from God. And it's very important to us as we live in this present dispensation of God's grace, because Paul is the apostle to whom God revealed that truth. And through him, he has made it known to us. How do we know what God's purpose is for our lives? What is God doing today in this present age? He's no longer dealing with his people, Israel. That earthly nation he dealt with in the past, and he will deal with them in the future. But right now, today, he's not dealing with Israel as a nation. He's dealing with all people as individuals. If you're going to be saved today, you don't have to be saved as a part of a covenant in relationship with God. You're saved by God's grace. And as an individual, you hear the gospel message that Christ died for your sins and rose again. And you trust in Christ as your Savior as an individual. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, it doesn't make any difference at all. Each one is added to the church, the body of Christ, by God's Holy Spirit, the very moment we trust Him. So God's doing something different today than what He did in the past and what He will do in the future. And we need to understand that distinction. So He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, either His earthly ministry or that ministry that He has from heaven. He says, nor of me, His prisoner. But He says there, in look at verse 8. He encourages Timothy. He says, don't be so timid. Don't be so fearful. He says, share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God. You need to be willing to suffer for the cause and for the name of Jesus Christ. Timothy had that tendency to be a little bit timid. And with Paul in prison and Paul facing an impending death and such persecution arising from the Romans against the Christians, I think it was affecting him and affecting his testimony for the Lord. And so he says, you need to be willing and ready to share in the sufferings, those sufferings that are in for the sake of the gospel. Because that is why we're here. To preach that wonderful gospel of God's grace, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, is why we're here. That's our ministry. So he says, you don't have to do it in your own strength. He says, you share in those sufferings for the gospel, the end of verse 8, according to the power of God. God doesn't leave you out there to do this ministry in your own strength or in your own capability, your own wisdom. He says, God has given you a spirit of power and love and a sound mind, everything we need to carry out that ministry of preaching the gospel and teaching the word of God. Share in that and rest in the power of God that He has given you. Now, look at the next verse. This is a continuing sentence. So we've got to read it this way. He says, according to the power of God, God, it says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Notice what he says there. He says, God has saved us. God has called us with a holy calling. He says, this calling is not according to our works. Okay, this calling is according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now, the first thing he says is God has saved us. That's not according to our works. We know that that's true. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And that, not of yourselves, is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works. It is the grace of God that saves us. It's God's gift to us. Salvation is the gift of God. He has given it freely. That gift is His Son who gave it to die on the cross of Calvary for us. Now, we didn't deserve that. We didn't deserve to have Him die for us. We didn't deserve His love. But God has called us with that. He has saved us according to His own purpose and grace, not according to our works. Titus says that not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to His mercy that He saved us, according to His mercy. So it is God who has saved us. But he goes on. He says, and God who has called us. And God's calling for us is, it says here, a holy calling. There's really a lot in that expression. Our calling from God is a holy calling. I think of the aspect of positional calling, first of all. You know, in regard to our salvation, those who are saved, those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, the very moment you do that, you are baptized by God's Spirit into Christ. That's why I read that passage in Ephesians 1. Because it focuses over and over again about the fact that we are in Christ. God places us in Christ. And that's what it means to be saved. And that was what he's saying. We have a holy calling because our salvation makes us holy in Christ. Positionally, God sees you today as just as holy and just as righteous as His Son. Not because of you. I mean, I look at what I'm like and the way I live my life day by day, and you know what you do day by day, and do we still sin? Do we still make bad decisions? Do I live a perfectly holy life? Absolutely not. But see, God doesn't see me that way. God sees me in His Son. What a wonderful thing. He has been made unto us wisdom and sanctification and righteousness. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. We are holy because we are in Him. We are holy because we're in Him. That's positionally. Now, practically, does God desire me to live a holy life? Absolutely. God's a holy God. God hates sin. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. He wants us to live holy lives. He knows that in the flesh we can't do that. He knows that we have no strength to do that on our own. That's why He has placed His Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell in us and enables us to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to Him. That's practical holiness. And I think it's true to say that God has called you to live a holy life. Okay? He has called you to be holy in Christ, but He's also called you to walk and to live each day a holy life. Sometimes, I think as we live in this dispensation of grace, we don't stress that enough. We don't focus on that as much as we should to realize that, you know, God really is concerned. I know I'm saved by God's grace. I know that I'm saved for all eternity. Once I trust Christ as Savior, I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Nothing can take that away from me. Nothing can take me out of Christ. There is nothing that can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That does not give me a license to sin. Okay? That does not give me the liberty to live any way I want to. I've been called by God with a holy calling. To be holy in Christ, yes, but to live holy every day, every moment. That should be our concern. Again, that's God's will. Sometimes people say, what's God's will for my life? God's will for your life is sanctification. It says so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. God's will for you is that you live a holy, set-apart, sanctified life that honors Him. There's a verse of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 3 that talks about Christ being at home in our hearts. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And that word dwell means to be at home. Now think about that. Christ in us. Christ dwells in us And Christ in us is the hope of glory. I'll ask you this question. You just search your own heart and life. Is Christ at home in your heart? Is He comfortable there? Is He pleased with that life that you're living day by day? We should make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him in all things. That's another aspect of our calling. The third thing about our holy calling is that there's a purposeful nature to that calling. The word holy means set apart. And today, we are, as believers, members of the church, which is the body of Christ. And we're not spiritual Israel. We are a separate body, a living body, an organism of believers. All believers are a part of that, and we are His church. We are His body. Okay? And in that church, God has a purpose for us. He had a purpose for Israel, but He has a different purpose, a distinct purpose for us as members of His church today. And we need to understand and recognize that, that is a holy calling as well. What is God's purpose for His church? Now, once again, it's all by His grace. God has called us with a holy calling according to His own purpose and His own grace. Look at the expression He uses there in verse 9 again. This is, this purpose was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now, sometimes I think we need to step back a little bit and look at the eternal nature of God. That's really hard to do that because when you start thinking about God as an eternal being, it kind of doesn't square well in our minds because we can't think that way. I tell people, I can always think in the eternity future. I can imagine eternity future. What I can't imagine is eternity past. And God has always existed. He is the eternal God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Word of God. They have always existed. In the eternal purpose of God, this purpose that He has here, this purpose and grace was given to us in Christ Jesus even before time began. Now look in Ephesians chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 11. Two passages. Ephesians chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 4 of Ephesians 1, we read these words. He's talking about the blessings that we have in Christ. They are spiritual blessings. They are heavenly blessings. They are blessings that come to us only because we are in Christ. But look at verse 4. He says, this is in accordance with the fact that He chose us in Him, that is in Christ, when? Before the foundation of the world. Now, I think that has reference to creation. Before God created the world, we were chosen in Christ. Now, I don't think God chose individuals as far as who will and who won't be saved. I never have believed that. I don't believe it today. I don't believe that that's the way it works. I do believe that God has chosen for those who trust Christ as Savior, that these are the blessings that we would enjoy and the position we would enjoy in Christ Jesus and all that would come to us. And He made those choices and He made that determination before the creation of the world. Now, think back to the passage we read in 2 Timothy. It says, it was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. That expression is literally before the time of the ages. Okay? Before the time of the ages. Now look in Hebrews chapter 11. This is the faith chapter. Okay? The faith chapter talks about the nature of faith. It's not really a definition of faith, but it's the nature of faith. Verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the foundation of things that we hope for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Things that we cannot see, there's still evidence of those by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There is a foundation for our faith in the Word of God. By faith, verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony, by faith. Look at verse 3. By faith we understand something. We understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which were seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, in one sense, that may be referring to the creation itself, creation of the universe. Okay? But there's another sense in that as well. The word worlds is literally the word ages. It says, by faith we understand that the ages were framed by the Word of God. They were all put together by God. You know, when God created the heavens and the earth, His purpose for doing so was to make a place for us, God's highest creation, man, to dwell. We live upon this earth. God created us in His own image. God created us to have fellowship with Him, a relationship with Him. Now, sin marred that. Sin broke that relationship. That's why God's purpose of redemption. Now, let me ask you this question. Think about this. When God created man, and He placed him there in the Garden of Eden, and He allowed the serpent to come there, was God surprised that Adam and Eve sinned? Was God surprised that sin entered into this world and, you know, corrupted it? and brought death? No, God wasn't surprised by any of that. God knew all of that before the foundation of the world, before He framed the ages. God created the world to place us here, but He also had framed all the ages of how He would deal with mankind throughout history. What He would do in order to bring about the redemption of fallen mankind. He knew how that would take place. He knew what He would do in regard to the fall, in regard to the flood, in regard to the calling of Israel, in regard to the giving of the law, in regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus. He had all the ages framed out in His own mind and heart. Now, part of that was His plan and purpose for us. You know, we look at it in the fact that God's plan and purpose for us was made possible by the fact that Israel, as a nation, rejected God. And God set that nation aside. He postponed His dealings with the nation of Israel so that He could open up salvation for us as Gentiles and save and had a purpose for the church, the body of Christ. Well, God was not surprised by that either. God knew exactly what Israel was going to do, just like He knew exactly what Adam and Eve were going to do in the Garden of Eden. He's not surprised. So His plan and purpose for us, His holy calling for the church, the body of Christ, was given to us in Christ Jesus when? Before time began. Before the time of the ages. God knew all of this. God knew all of this. And that's important for us to see that. Look with me in the book of Ephesians 1 again. If you haven't moved away from there. Ephesians chapter 1. And go, chapter 3. Excuse me, chapter 3 first. Go with me down to verse 10. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Ephesians chapters 3, verses 1 through 9 describe the revelation given by God to the Apostle Paul about the church, the body of Christ. Okay? All the truth concerning the church, the body of Christ, he's talking about that and how it was made known to him, how it was secret from other ages and so forth. Now, what was the purpose in all of that? Look at verse 10. To the intent, for this purpose, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'll stop right there. Redemption. This is God's purpose. Look at verse 11. God had an eternal purpose of redemption. God knew man was going to sin. God knew that the only way to redeem man from that sinful condition and to bring us back to God was through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, before the foundation of the earth, before the foundation of the ages, God had an eternal purpose. That word eternal literally means of the ages. His purpose of or for the ages were all purposed and were all accomplished in Christ Jesus. And we talk about, you know, when Jesus was here upon this earth, that He knew throughout His entire ministry that He was one day going to go to the cross. Well, He didn't know it just then. He knew it all the way back to this purpose. This eternal purpose of God. He knew it back then that He was going to go to the cross. And He knew all that it would accomplish. And that's what He's describing. Now, I want you to look at something. Look at verse 10. He says, to the intent, or to this purpose, that now. Now there means now with the revelation that God gave to Paul is what He's talking about. Now that this mystery has been revealed to me, Paul says, the purpose is that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by or through the church. Now, look for a second at the word manifold. The word manifold literally means multicolored. Okay? Now, I don't think we think that God's purpose is multicolored, but it also carries the idea of something that has multiple facets to it. There are multiple parts of it or programs that are involved. When you look at the wisdom of God, and the wisdom of God is the basis of God's purpose. God, in His wisdom, laid out His eternal purpose that He was going to accomplish, purpose and accomplish in Christ Jesus our Lord. But there were different facets to that purpose. It wasn't just all one thing. There were different facets to that purpose. Now, one facet was God's plan of purpose for His earthly people, Israel, the nation of Israel. And God, we know, used them for a magnificent purpose. According to the flesh, through that nation, Christ came into this world. It was God's purpose all along. When God called Abraham, He separated him to be the father of a new nation, a nation separated from all other nations, to be a holy nation to Him so that Christ could come into this world and be born and then go to the cross and die for the sins of the whole world. That purpose, that facet of God's wisdom and of God's purpose was prophesied. I can read about that in the Old Testament Scriptures. I can trace it all out in God's dealings with Israel. The Old Testament Scriptures prophesied and testified beforehand about the coming of the Christ. Now, they testified two things about His coming. Number one, the sufferings of the Christ. And we know those have been accomplished. When Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived, the sufferings of the Christ were accomplished, and we see that recorded in the gospel accounts. Now, the other thing is, once the sufferings of the Christ were finished, once that was accomplished, fulfilled, the second thing the Old Testament prophets spoke about was the glories that should follow. You see, because God promised to Israel a king, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, was to one day rule and reign upon the throne of his father David and be king over all the earth and rule and reign forever. And they were looking for that. What they didn't understand was the suffering. Yet the sufferings had to come first. But all of that's prophesied. So you go into the book of Acts, you still see a lot of what's taking place there was prophesied. I mean, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." So we've got the Christ in the prophetic word of God. There is one aspect or facet of God's wisdom and of God's purpose, eternal purpose, accomplished in Christ. But there's something up there that's missing. Okay, there's something up there that was not prophesied. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter, we're looking there, close back up to chapter 3, look at verse 1. "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery." Now look at the word mystery. It doesn't, I think we mentioned this last time, it's not something that was mysterious or eerie or scary. It's something that was secret. It's something that was veiled or hidden until God chose to make it known. Look at the next statement. He says, "How you made known to me the mystery," verse 4, "by which you, when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ." There's something about Christ that was kept veiled or secret. Okay? You will understand that. Verse 5, he tells us, "In other ages," there's the ages again, "in other ages that God framed," he says, "this truth was not made known to the sons of men. It has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit," or the hope by the Spirit, "to his holy apostles and prophets." Now, most time people read that, they think the 12 apostles or the Old Testament prophets. Not necessarily. Apostles and prophets, there were many besides just the 12 apostles. Paul was an apostle. Silas, Barnabas, Timothy, Luke were all apostles. Okay, and there were prophets. Paul was a prophet. John was a prophet. There were prophets in the New Testament as well as in the Old. This truth has been made known. What is it? Verse 6, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his," that is God's, "promise in Christ through the gospel." What the secret was, what this mystery was that's now been unveiled, this mystery aspect of God's will is that God today is building a church in which there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. We're all fellow heirs. Gentiles and Jews are fellow heirs together. We're a part of the same body. We are partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, that's what we see pictured in this. God had a revelation, a message, a purpose that was another facet of his wisdom that he made known to and through the Apostle Paul for us today. It is the mystery of Christ. It is that which fulfills the word of God. Look at a couple of places. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. And then we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1. We read this portion, but go back and look at one verse with me, a couple of verses. Look at verse 9. It says, verse 8. In the middle of verse 8, it says, "In all wisdom," and again, we're speaking about God's wisdom, "in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will." Look at that expression. He talked about the manifold wisdom of God, the multifaceted nature of God's wisdom and his purpose for the ages. Now he says, now he's made known to us in all his wisdom and prudence. He has chosen to make known to us now the mystery of his will. Now, we didn't need to know about the prophecy of his will because that's already been made known. I can read about that in the Old Testament scriptures. The Lord Jesus taught those same things. And you read in the preaching in the book of Acts, the early chapters of the book of Acts, they were preaching about it, all prophesied. But there's the mystery of his will has now been revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. Now, why are you making such a big deal about this? Because this was vital. This was a vital part of Paul's ministry. And this is a ministry that he's passing on to Timothy. Paul's about to die. He knows that. And he's charging Timothy. He says, you need to carry on this ministry and make sure that people understand what God is doing today. What is God's purpose for the dispensation of the grace of God in which we live? What is God's purpose? What is God's calling for us as members of the church, the body of Christ? We're going to find that in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Okay? And that's what he's saying. So it looks like this. Now, if you look at, what did they know beforehand? This is what they knew. Nobody knew anything about the church, the body of Christ. No, the Old Testament saints knew about it. They didn't prophesy about it. Jesus knew it, but he didn't speak about it. Peter didn't preach that on the day of Pentecost. It's something that was not made known until we get to Paul. With Paul, we see this truth unveiled. Now look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Paul talks about this same truth when he writes to the Colossian saints. Verse 24. Colossians 1:24. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul didn't hesitate a minute to suffer affliction for the cause of Christ, and particularly for this message that was given to him concerning the church, the body of Christ. He says, I fill up in my body those afflictions for Christ through the sake of his body, which is the church. Verse 25, look at this verse. Of which, he says, I became a minister according to the stewardship or the dispensation from God, which was given to me for you. Specifically, it wasn't given to Peter or James or John. It was given to Paul. It was given to me for you. Look at the last expression of verse 25. To fulfill or to fill up the Word of God. You see, we wouldn't have a complete picture of God's eternal purpose if God had not made this truth known to the Apostle Paul, because it's found nowhere else. God's purpose for us today, God's holy calling for us, according to His own purpose and grace, we find in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Now, as a result of Paul preaching and teaching this message, a lot of people were turning away from him. A lot of people. Look at 2 Timothy. Go back to 2 Timothy again. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Again, look at verse 15. He tells Timothy this. And this is not good news for him, but it is reality. He says, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. All those in Asia have turned away from me. Why? Partly because, Paul's in prison. Partly because he's been persecuted, yes. Partly because he's, in a sense, on death row. He knows he's about to die. But I think mainly because of the message he was preaching. It was not popular. It was not easily received, especially by the Jews. They didn't like a message in which they hear that the nation of Israel is no longer God's chosen people. But the chosen people for God's dealing with today is the church, the body of Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. God will fulfill His plan and His purpose for Israel. He'll finish that in the future. That will take place. But not until He's completed and built the church, the body of Christ. And when that is done, He takes us home to be with Him in heaven. He goes back to finish His promises and the prophecies for Israel. So that's what He's saying. Now go back with me to this verse 9 again. He talks about according to His own purpose and grace, He has called us. Something that was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Well, even though it was given to us in Christ before time began, nobody knew about it then. It was not revealed before time began. Nobody revealed it to us. It wasn't revealed until when? But look at the next verse, verse 10. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, I think this verse is, misunderstood by many people. Look at what he says. It has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what's been revealed? God's purpose for His church. God's holy calling and purpose for His church, the body of Christ. How is that revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ? See, people look at that and the first thing they think of, well, as soon as Jesus came into this world, they think when Jesus was born, the incarnation took place and Christ was born, it must have been revealed then. It must have appeared then. No. It was nothing made known. Jesus' earthly ministry didn't talk about the church, the body of Christ at all. Okay? He was dealing with his ministry. Read about it. He says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Wasn't sent to Jew and Gentile with no distinction. So he didn't make it known. Well, then think, well, it says he has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And they think of the appearing of how did Christ bring life and immortality to light? Well, they say, well, through his death and his resurrection. Well, certainly. The birth of Christ is vital to God's purpose. The death of Christ for our sins and the resurrection of Christ is vital to God's eternal purpose of redemption that he accomplished in Christ Jesus. But let me ask you this question. Was it made known? Did it appear then? Did everybody understand it then? Did God's plan and purpose for saving people in this dispensation of grace, purely by His grace, apart from any works, was that made and understood at the time of Christ's death? No. No, they didn't understand that. And the key words here are appearing and the expression brought to light. When did people see it? When did people understand it? When did people know this truth? Well, you might think, well, it's not at Jesus' birth. It's not in His death. But certainly it must be in the four Gospels somewhere because it says Gospel. No, it's not in the four Gospels at all. Jesus' ministry, and even His ministry after His resurrection, does not talk about His purpose for us today. Well, what about the preaching of the Gospel of the Kingdom that took place by the 12 apostles during the early chapters of the book of Acts? Go through and read what they preached. Read Acts chapters 2 and 3. Read and see exactly what Peter preached on those days. He doesn't talk about these truths. His message is to Israel. Men of Israel, hear these words. And he preaches to the people of Israel, and he offers them what? If you'll repent. If you as a nation will repent, God will send back Jesus Christ. To do what? To be that King. The sufferings and the glories that would follow. That's what was made known then. We don't find this truth until Paul. Look at this statement real carefully. Look at verse 10 again. It's now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the Gospel. What follows the word Gospel? It's not a period. It's a comma. Okay? The Gospel, Paul says, to which I was appointed, a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. You see, this truth was not made known until it came to people through the Gospel of which Paul was given. That Gospel of which he was appointed, a preacher and a teacher of the Gentiles. You know, I don't know why people rebel against this so much. It's not a worship of Paul. Paul was one of the most humble men you could imagine. When Paul says, my Gospel, he's not talking about a Gospel message he invented. He's talking about a Gospel message that was entrusted to him as an apostle of Jesus Christ. The first words in this book, or in this the letter to Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. By the will of God. And he recognized the office he had. We don't worship Paul, and Paul refused worship him several times in his ministry. But we do recognize he was an apostle of Jesus Christ for a purpose and a reason, and that purpose concerns us. He is the apostle for us in this present dispensation. That stewardship, that dispensation was given to him for us to fulfill the Word of God. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. You need to recognize the importance of the truth that's been entrusted to us. He says, if I was appointed this, and it was given to me, and now that's the message that you and I are to proclaim. And I'll tell you that that's the same message that you and I are to proclaim, is this wonderful Gospel of God's grace. We're not living under the law today. We're not living in covenant relationship with God today. We're living as a part of a body, a living body of believers who are all saved by the grace of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ. And God has a purpose and a calling for us as we live here upon this earth day by day. And in order to know what that is, we're going to have to read and study the writings of the Apostle Paul. Now, that's not to say we throw out the rest of Scripture. Don't get me wrong. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture is important for us to know and see and understand. But all Scripture is not written directly to us about what God's plan and purpose is for our lives. We're going to find that in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, when I see all of that, when I see what God has done and what God's revealed and how God has made all this known to me, when He appeared to me, he said, the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. And He appeared to Paul throughout his ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about the abundance of revelations that he received. God didn't appear to him just once. He appeared to him over and over again, revealing truth to him. Truth that hadn't been made known to anybody else. He gave to him. That's the heavenly testimony of the Lord through the Apostle Paul. Paul says, when I see all that, I'm willing to suffer for it. Look at verse 12. For this reason, see the tie-in? For this reason, I also suffer these things. Why am I being persecuted? Because of the message given to me. Because of the Savior and the Lord and the head that I live and serve. That's why I'm doing this. I suffer these things. I go through this. I'm in prison because of this. I'm about to die because of this. Because of my testimony and my stand for this truth. And Timothy says, you need to stand for that truth too. Share with me in the sufferings for the Gospel according to the power of God. This God who saved us and called us with this holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace given us in Christ Jesus before time began. But now revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus, now made known. He says, that's why I suffer these things. Nevertheless, he says, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I don't find any hesitation and taking a bold stand for the truth of God and for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for this message. He says, why? Three things. He says, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. He does not say, I know what I believed. He says, I know whom I have believed. I know the person. My faith is not in a creed. My faith is not in a doctrine or a doctrinal statement or a church or denomination. My faith is in a person. I know whom I have believed. The second thing he says is this. He says, he doesn't say, I hope I believed. I think I have believed. He says, I know whom I have believed. And he says, and not only says that, he says, and I am persuaded. I am convinced. I am absolutely sure that he is able. He has the power. He has the strength in him, he says, to keep what I have committed to him until that day. To guard, to protect, preserve, to secure what I have committed unto him until that day. You know, the verse of Scripture, I think of this verse in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It talks about, he who had began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I know that. He says, and I'm fully persuaded that that's true. He says, I have believed it and I'm persuaded. And I think what's significant here, one of the things significant that jumps out at me is he uses the perfect tense for all three of those statements. I know, I have believed, and I am persuaded. What does that mean, perfect tense? English grammar, we don't like it too much, but sometimes it's really important, especially in the Scriptures. It means this. The perfect tense describes the tense of something that has taken place in time past. Completed action in time past. But with continuing results, a continuing condition, or a continuing state. What Paul is saying is, I know whom I have believed. I know. I came to know, and I continue to know whom I have believed. I believe, and I continue to stand firm in that belief and sure, persuaded of it. And I am absolutely persuaded. I came to be persuaded at one time, and I'm still confident and fully persuaded that all of this is true. Now, why is he so sure? Why does he say he knows? Why is he so persuaded? Because he says, I know whom I have believed. I know the person of Jesus Christ. I know who he is, and I know what he's done for me. And my faith in him is what makes me solid in my trust and in my walk and in my life day by day. Sometimes we don't emphasize so much as we should, I think, that every day it's a walk by faith. Every day it's a walk by faith. And the faith is not in a thing, not in a creed, not in a doctrine. It is in a person, our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have you trusted him as your Savior? Are you trusting him day by day as you walk and as you live? Are you fulfilling that holy calling that he's given to you? That holy purpose that he has for your life, not only for salvation, but for your walk? And are you seeing and understanding what is his purpose for me as a part of his church? To look for the Lord Jesus, not just as my Savior, but as my Lord and as the head. My head, head over all things, the church, which is his body. The one, as we sang this morning, who fills all in all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this truth. We thank you for the revelation of this truth that's been given to us through the writings of the Apostle Paul, whom you called and sent forth by your grace to record this truth for us. Your wonderful purpose for our lives. Thank you so much, Father, for the Holy Spirit that you've given to indwell us, to strengthen us, but also to lead us and to guide us into all truth. We just pray that we'll go back and read these passages over and over again and just see how important it is for us to use those gifts that you've given us, to not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, of the Apostle Paul, as you've used him, but to stand sure and firm and to suffer for the cause of the gospel and for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are living in a world that needs so desperately to hear a message of grace, a message of hope, a message of salvation. That message has been entrusted to us, committed unto us. We just pray that we'll be faithful, as Paul was, to give forth that truth, to share this wonderful message so that people could come to know Christ as Savior and to see and know his purpose for their lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.